Last month, I was privileged to travel east of the Mississippi and speak at an event sponsored by the Tennessee Bible College. And my assignment had to do with sort of surveying the lay of the land as it pertains to the culture in which we live. This increasingly, seemingly wild and crazy world that we inhabit. And there's much to be said about it, and I thought that I would take that material and try to present this evening a revised version of it, what I think or intend to be a shortened version. I expect after it's over you may not agree that that was the short version, but you didn't hear the first one, so I think it's helpful material. I think we don't do well to, you know, stick our heads in the sand and act like the world is not what it is. We, of all people, should recognize what's around us and determine not to be influenced by it. I would call us to arms. I would call us to courage. We are in a war. And if we don't realize that, we are bound to lose. The devil is in it to win. He means business. He's as serious as a heart attack. And he wants every one of our souls to spend eternity in hell with him if he can make it happen. And he's all about, evidently, trying to make that happen. Now, that makes this world a dangerous place to be. Now, it's not a hopeless place by any means. And I hope that by the, at least at the end of the, I know this is a lot of material that's not so rosy, but I do want to leave us before we finally quit with on a positive note. There's an interesting verse that I have it on the screen from the Old Testament in a little studied book, 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 32, and without reading that whole chapter, of course, but the context has to do with these men who are coming, soldiers, brave soldiers coming from all over the place for the purpose of making David the king over Israel. And so you have various tribes represented. And, of course, one of the tribes was Issachar. And you had this just this very brief and yet intriguing comment made about a certain number of the men of the tribe of Issachar. And it says of them that they had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. And from that verse, I take the title for this afternoon's lesson. Let's just call it Understanding of the Times. I think in every generation, we need men who understand the nature of the times. Every generation of the church, we need men and women who can ascertain the nature of the world we live in, what is going on out there, and what needs to be our response to it. Do you see everything through the lens of God's Word? That's really the only way to see it accurately, isn't it? And most people aren't looking at things that way. And that's why the world is as it is. But you'll have places from time to time in Scripture where there'll be a reference to the time, or the days that we're in. In Matthew 16 and verse number 3, Jesus told some people, you cannot interpret the signs of the times. Now, you may have a handle on certain things. Maybe you can look at the sky and predict the weather that will come in the next few hours, and maybe you're pretty good at that, but what about more important things? Jesus says, you don't understand the signs of the times. There are times. All of us live in our time. And our time is characterized by certain aspects out there that we need to have our eye on. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 and following, Paul would write, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. Times. Difficult times. And as you read through this list, you probably can't help but think, that sounds a lot like my time. Sounds a lot like our time. I wonder if these are the last times. And of course, at least in a sense they are, because I know there's one place where John would write, my little children, it is the last hour. Now, if you can say accurately, and you can, that we're living in the last hour, then certainly we're in the last times in some sense. Are we in the last times as Paul envisioned it? Or does it just seem like it? I can imagine that every generation of Christians, you know, has felt this may be the last generation. I may be among the last ones. And there's no way ever to know. It looks like the world we live in, surely this is as bad as it gets, and yet I think it could get worse. I think it could get worse. And maybe it gets worse, and maybe that's really what Paul, by inspiration, had his eye on, the worse that it gets, and that we haven't even seen that yet. But what are the times, the difficult times? Why are they as challenging as they are? It's because of sin. It's because of wickedness. Such like this, in verse number 2, people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. I would call our attention to a passage in James chapter 3 and verse 15. We have a contrast there between two different, very different kinds of wisdom. We want wisdom that comes from above. We want to go above. Our Father is above. Our Father said in James 1, pray for wisdom and He'll give it to us. We need to pray for wisdom. We need to pray in faith, nothing doubting, and trusting that God can answer the prayer for wisdom. But the wisdom that comes from above is a far cry from the wisdom that comes from below. And James 3:15 says, this is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but notice how he characterizes it. He said it's earthly, unspiritual, demonic. We don't talk too much, I guess, about that word demonic. If you look it up in the Greek, as I have it on the screen there, the Greek word daimoniodes, and the lexicon that I have referenced defines that word as originating from the lower spirit world. Infernal, demonic, originating from the lower spirit world. That might remind us that the devil, as Jesus said, is the father of lies. And evidently those who are on his side have drunk deep at their mentor's well. Demonic wisdom. Now think about that. On the one hand, I think, because there's so many things that we can't see with the naked eye, the physical eye. If God were to lift the veil for one day, if He were to open wide the curtain for one day so that we could see behind the scenes what's really going on in the spiritual war that rages between righteousness and wickedness, including the angels and the devil and all his minions, I think we would be astonished at what we saw. And yet it's just as real, even though I can't lay eyes on it. That doesn't diminish from the fact of it. It may diminish from my thought about it, but Scripture is trying to clue me in on the fact you need to think about it. You better think about it. You're at war with it. You can't afford to be ignorant about it. You can't afford to be lethargic in the face of it. There is demonic wisdom. Think of that which originates among the demons or the devil himself that he's trying to foist on us to get us to believe. And the things that we believe then affect our entire life, affect how we act, how we deal with other people. We're up against, in the words of Ephesians 6 and verse 12, as Paul said, cosmic powers over this present darkness. That's the wording of the ESV. Or spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. It's pretty serious business. So, what kind of things? Let's just review some of them. And you know, this is not necessarily news to you. This kind of evil is all over our culture and echoes from the headlines that we see. But let's start at this point here. What is the devil doing? What are the demons? What would they want us to believe to undermine our faith in God and to cost us our very souls? Number one, the devil undermines the nature of knowledge, making it harder for us to believe in God, making it harder for us to believe the gospel. Because if you cannot even deal with the concept of what knowledge is, if your mind is so distorted that you don't even recognize knowledge, how could you ever come to the knowledge of the truth that sets you free? You remember Jesus would say in John 14:6, He said, I am the truth. I am the truth. It wasn't only that He taught it, which He did, but He was God incarnate. He was truth personified. He was truth in a way that nobody has ever been truth before. The only reason there is such a thing as truth is because there is God in heaven. A God of truth. A God who gives consistency and coherence to the cosmos. There is truth because there is God. Truth is a reflection of what is real. What is actual. If I say this pulpit is made of wood, well, it either is or it isn't. It either is or it isn't. If I say something, I make a statement about it, well, then my statement is either true or false. If I say this pulpit is made of wood, and it is in fact made of wood, then I have said the truth. If I say this pulpit is made of wood, when in fact this pulpit is not made of wood, then I have not told the truth. But we have come to a moment in our culture where it's like everybody just kind of determines his own truth and makes it up as he wants it to be. And you hear language like, well, he spoke his truth. She told her truth. Is that how it is? You speak your truth, I speak my truth, and there we are, an impasse. Is that the nature of truth? You know, my statement about this pulpit does not determine what this pulpit is made of. It is what it is, no matter what I say about it or whether I say nothing at all about it. It is what it is. The reality is it's made of wood. Now, I can tell the truth about it, or I can tell a lie about it. I can believe the truth about it or a lie about it. But what I say or believe doesn't touch what this is actually made. The fact that this is existing and that it is made out of wood. You know, the demons believe the truth. James 2:19. Don't the demons believe God? I would say the demons believe in God, and they cannot not believe in God. They know too much to be that stupid as to say that God does not exist. It would be denying the nose on their face if they have a nose on their face. If I were to tell you I am not standing here speaking right now, you know, you might question my sanity, my mental stability, perhaps, rightly so. But you couldn't stop believing that I was standing right here, could you? You know too much. Your brain works. Your mind works like God intended our minds to work. I can't talk my way into making you believe that I'm not standing right here because you know too much. Demons know too much to deny the God who made them. I'm not saying He made them as demons, but God is in back of every created thing. But they don't want us, the demons who believe, don't want you and me to believe in the God they know is there. Because they want us eternally to end up where they're going. Number two, the devil lies about the origin of matter, thus making God into something and someone who doesn't really matter after all. Exodus 20, there are so many passages in Scripture that bring out God as the God of creation. In 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them. That's a pretty comprehensive statement, isn't it? That's comprehensive. That was there anything created that wasn't created by God? Colossians 1:16 says, all things were created through Him and for Him. Now, in that context, the Him is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the agent of creation. By him, everything was created, and everything was created not only by him, but for him. And yet, the culture in which we live, it seems like it does everything it can, and it goes out of its way to make sure God gets no glory. God gets no honor. Well, how do we get here? Well, you certainly don't have to resort to God, do you, for an explanation? What are you? Are you superstitious? You just are off in some fantasy land to think that a God had to do it? Haven't you heard of the Big Bang? Don't you know that just so long ago, you can't even imagine, the billions of years ago, and there was this incredibly tiny, incredibly dense bit of matter. Don't ask where that thing came from. And of course, there's no witness, and there's no way to put it under a microscope. But we know this is the way it happened. And there was this explosion. And then billions and billions of years go by, and here we are. And lo and behold, we evolved these minds that have the capacity then to reflect and ask questions about where we came from, and to reason our way back to a big explosion out of some matter that we can't explain how it got there. But we come the lengths that man will go to in order not to have to face God. It is amazing. Because once you let God in the door, why do so many people want to hold him at bay? Why do so many people believe something, no matter how foolish it is, how ridiculous it is, but I had rather believe that than to let God's foot in the door? When you let God in, then you let obligation in. You let judgment in. You let in the thought that, you know, I can't just live any way that I want to live, and that I'm going to actually be called to account, perhaps, for somebody's watching what I do, and I'm going to have to answer for what I do. And so we just say, no, all of that, don't worry about that. We've got alternative explanation. We'll call it science, and we'll teach it far and wide, and we'll indoctrinate every succeeding generation, and that will be our truth. We talk about Mother Nature as though, you know, just nature. The laws of physics, why are things as they are? Well, you know, the laws of physics, blind chance, wild speculative theories. When was the last time you saw a nature program where God got credit for anything? When was the last time you went to a natural history museum and were looking at the displays and where God got any kind of credit at all? That those would be few and far between, because we've made God, in the minds of many, something that just doesn't matter much. Number three, Satan redraws our family tree, separating us from the one who made us in his image, Genesis 1 and verse 27. And yet we have inoculated generation after generation against Genesis. It's worse than just, you know, our having said, let's say in the public school system, well, we're just going to take the subject of human origins off the table, and we'll let parents deal with that. We'll let the church deal with that. We're going to take it off. It's worse than just not addressing it. We have actually advocated against God. We have made ourselves anti-God, anti-Christ, by denying the truth of Genesis. And so we've raised up generations that we've inoculated against believing in the truth of creation. And what happens when you give up on God? When you quit being grateful to God, you quit acknowledging God, You do that long enough, there is a price to be paid. It is unavoidable and inevitable. And Paul would say in Romans chapter 1, God gives up on you. How long can a country do that to itself before the whole society just crumbles under the weight of its own immorality and godlessness? If you look in your New Testament there to Romans chapter 1, perhaps this is a passage with which you're familiar. It seems so applicable to the day that we live in. But Paul is talking about the kind of people that the Gentiles became when they gave up on God. And picking up here in verse number 28, since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind. A mind that is not where it ought to be. The thoughts are not what they ought to be. It's debased. It's off kilter. It's askew. The thinking is distorted. A debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. The devil would tell me, the demons would teach me that, I go back to this primordial goo that was just floating on the surface of, don't ask where the goo or the water or the alleged lightning bolt that struck it, where all of that came from. We've already told you about the matter that exploded, and so it all came from that. So the line from God that connects all the way down to me, they erase that. They erase that and redraw the line now. My family tree from me eventually back through my ancestors up eventually to some ape, some animal, some common ancestor, and eventually beyond that to this primordial soup floating on the surface of the water. And the demons want me to believe that. The demons somehow want to package that up into something that convinces me, no matter the absurdity of it. Because if they can cloak it in enough scientific verbiage, if they can get enough academics to buy into it and to advocate for it, if they can make you feel like you're a fool if you reject it, make fun of you as though you don't know anything and don't even deserve a view on the matter because you're not qualified to have one. Speaking of which, we need to get away, I believe, of deferring to the expert class. The expert class in society who are, they're the educated ones. They're the ones who know what we need to think and what we need to do. They went to prestigious schools. They have strings of degrees after their names. Do you know in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul talks about the church there was having problems, and they had brethren going after each other, even dragging each other to court. And one of the things Paul, in his getting on to them for doing that, is says you're going before people out here in the world. They don't even have any standing in the church. You know where good standing is in the eyes of God? It's among His people. If we would recognize that, instead of thinking, well, this fella, he's got an Ivy League education. This fella's got a degree from Harvard. He must know what he's talking. And maybe, as an unbeliever, as a disbeliever, he's a fool, according to the way the Bible would talk about it. And yet I bow to his view because I credit him as having, he's got standing. And God is saying, standing, you know, credentials that mean something, they belong to those who have been born into the family of God, those who compose the church of the Savior. And so Paul got onto those people because you're going in front of people out here in the world who have no standing in the church. In the church is where you ought to find wisdom. Look for it in the church. Don't look for it so much out there in the world as though they have the wisdom to tell us how to live when they don't even know up from down, spiritually speaking. Number four, Satan destroys biological distinctions, making people into their own gods who can allegedly then create their own realities. Matthew 19, verse 4, Jesus said this, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female?" But here we are, and I know, you know, some of these things the devil's been working on a long time. The devil's been chipping away at the nature of truth and throwing out all of these erroneous theories about the nature of knowledge. He's been working on that subject for a long time. The devil has been grinding his axe on evolution for a long time. But surely none of us a few years back ever thought we would come to the moment that we've arrived at. And we've arrived at it because of these other things the devil's been working on a long time. And when you undermine the nature of truth and you convince everybody that God's not there and he's not responsible for our being here, well, then all you open the door to all kinds of things. And so now we don't even know what's a man and what's a woman. We could never have perceived that in our minds, that would be the world we live in. When that would be open to question. And where if you question whether it's open to question, then you need to be silenced. Jesus said that God from the beginning, notice, he made them male and female. He didn't say God made Adam and Eve and then he declared them to be something. He wrote something on their birth certificate. It doesn't say that in the beginning there's Adam and Eve and he identified them as a male and as a female, or that he left it up to Adam to identify himself as whatever he wanted to be. But the debased mind that we read about in Romans chapter 1, when God gives you up because you give him up, he gives you up to a debased mind, and it is amazing how quickly the debased mind descends into the absurd. And you might remember it wasn't that long ago when the newest addition to the United States Supreme Court, a lady was being interviewed in the process, the nomination process, and in the Senate there was asked the question, "What is a woman?" And her response was, "I'm not a biologist. I'm not a biologist." As though you must be in order to be qualified to have an accurate answer there. "I'm not a biologist." Well, but are you a human? Do you have a working brain? But that's how, now we might say, well, what a ridiculous question to have to ask. And it is. It's pathetic that question should need to be asked, but the ridiculous question is only needed in order to expose the even more ridiculous mindset of the one who won't answer the question, doesn't know the answer, or doesn't want to give the answer. Do you really have to be a credentialed scientist in order to know basic facts of biology? "I'm not a biologist." Do you have an interest in life? You know, biology, the study of life. Have you studied any biology? Why aren't you a biologist? We could be a room full of biologists to the degree that we've studied things and have an interest in that subject. That again, you know, goes to the idea that, well, I'm not the expert. I've got to be so focused and educated in this narrow field in order to have an answer on that fundamental, simple question. But the devil, has convinced so many that what used to be just a taken for granted facts of biology, and now they're social constructs, which simply means that it's things that society has constructed. Society is a group of people. And if a group of people, well, they decided what their idea of male and female were. And if society just decides that, well, they can also change their mind, can't they? Or you could have another society over here, another group of people. Well, they've got another idea. And so just social constructs. This society constructed their view one way, and this society constructs a different view a different way. Social constructs instead of biological fact, instead of something that you're born with. But the devil wants to tear down those distinctions that God put between the sexes. In Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse number 5 still reads the same as it always has. A woman shall not wear a man's garment, nor shall a man put on a woman's cloak. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord your God. Now somebody, you take today, a man wants to put on a dress and makeup and paint his fingernails. And you know what he is? He's courageous. He's brave. He's part of a marginalized population. And he deserves our support and our endorsement and our praise, and may his number increase. God says it's abomination. Abomination. Somebody says, well, that's old. Tell me one thing that's changed in principle from that verse that God wrote in Deuteronomy to the present day. I see nothing in the New Testament gospel of Christ that would cause me to think that that passage regarding keeping a sharp distinction between men and women, that passage somehow has expired or no longer applies. Everybody, he made them from the beginning, male and female. Everybody is male or female by conception, not by self-perception. You are what you are in terms of your sex, male or female, by what came together at your conception. When those physical components contributed by your mother and your father, and the spirit contributed by God, in that moment where life was ignited, right there, you were male or you were female. It has nothing to do with coming along years later and you thinking about it and thinking, well, how do I perceive myself now? Or what is my emotional state today? The inner woman is trying to come out. I feel today that I am a woman. I make a declaration. And you're duty-bound to accept my declaration of what I am, because I declared it. It's just the ridiculousness seems to know no bounds. But it's the devil at work. And we need to see it that way. Look at the big picture. Why is society losing its mind? Don't forget the war we're in. It's the devil at work. It's the teachings of demons. Number 5, Satan obliterates the sexual boundaries that God has put in place, making it harder for us to see and respect holiness. Hebrews 13 and verse 4, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Who's that for? It's for all, isn't it? Is that just the church? Is that just America? It's for everybody, everywhere, for all time. Everybody is bound by God to treat marriage as God ordained it with respect, to try to uphold it, to honor it. Whether you ever get married or not, that is not the point. It's an institution God created for the good of society, and it needs to be respected, not undermined and dismantled and redefined. But that's what man comes along and likes to do. He rejects the teaching of God. He wants to live like he wants to live, which oftentimes resembles barnyard animals. And we've even come to the point where we've redefined marriage itself. we celebrate homosexuality. It was bad enough. It's bad enough anywhere it exists, just that it's there. But we've gone way beyond simply the toleration phase to the point where we celebrate, and it's expected. It's demanded. It's demanded that we, as a country, as a culture, that we celebrate it. Remember the metaphor in Ephesians chapter 5 where Paul talks about the relationship of a husband and a wife. And it's just beautiful principles laid out about how the husband and the wife are to relate to each other. And then towards the end of the chapter, Paul gets down there and says, I'm talking about Christ and the church. Now that doesn't invalidate everything about the husband and the wife. It applies to the husband and wife, but in the bigger picture, Paul says, I'm talking about Christ and the church. My Lord is no pervert. Nobody has a right to redefine marriage, thereby destroying the beautiful symbolism that God built into the institution, which is supposed to be a small reflection of the bigger, greater picture of the relationship of Jesus to His bride, which is the church, us. I'm saying that when you start tampering with marriage, you're tampering with more than just the relationship of a particular man and woman. Or now, as we even say, a man and a man. That kind of just abominable thing. Marriage is what it is, and it has multiple purposes to it, no doubt. But one of the things that Scripture brings out is that's a picture, that's a small picture of Jesus and the church. And so you redefine this small picture. What have you done to the big picture of Jesus and the church? You've tampered with that. And nobody's got a right to do it. But we are so askew in so many ways. We breed children like livestock. We have surrogate mothers impregnated by men to whom they are not married. In some, immorality. Run amok, make it possible for, say, two men who want to say they're married to each other to adopt a child, which I would say is just another form of child trafficking. It's an arrangement not authorized in Scripture. Now, a long time ago, our country, if we ever were there, We got away from any idea that we need to make sure everything we do is authorized by the New Testament. And yet that's what we're supposed to do. The only arrangement, the only relationship that God has authorized for the production of children is a husband married to a wife. They've got the right to bring children into existence. Now, man comes along and thinks, well, I can improve on that. I can come up with these other ways to make that happen. And so we are. So we are. And it's not the children's fault. But there's a lot of children ending up in situations that are a far cry from anything that the Bible would call, a family. In vitro fertilization. Been in the news recently, and as I understand the procedure, it oftentimes, if not most times, ends up with a lot of tiny little leftover conceived human beings that just get discarded like waste, or put into a freezer and just left indefinitely. What their fate will be, who knows? But it's another example of man getting away from God's pattern for the home and the family. We're a nation of fornicators, adulterers, sodomites, drag queens, pedophiles, perverts. We know how to make earth look a lot like hell because we've gotten a long way from holiness. You don't hear about holiness in our day. Unless, hopefully, in the auditoriums of our church buildings, you would hear the word holy. In songs we sing in our auditoriums, you hear the word holy. You don't hear it from people out in the world. They are strangers to the concept. Number six, Satan corrupts our government, turning the levers of power away from God. If you would turn in your Old Testament, Psalm chapter 2. I have a couple of verses on the screen, but the whole chapter, it's not long, but I didn't want to put the whole chapter in tiny print. But look at what is said here and think of the application to our own situation. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying... Now the Lord, you know what this is talking about. The Lord and His anointed. That's God and His Son, Jesus Christ, who will also be called the King in this chapter. But so what's going on? Well, the world doesn't want to subject itself to God. The world doesn't want to bend the knee to the demands of a holy God. That's something that they want to just, you know, it's like a weight on our shoulders. We want to throw it off, cast that away. Is our world any different? Verse 3, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then He will speak to them in His wrath and terrify them in His fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. Well, now, wait a minute. I thought, but the world doesn't want to listen to your king. The world doesn't want your king. You think God is quaking on His throne, wondering what to do next? They don't like me. They don't want to obey me. I don't know what to do. God says, I'm setting my king. I'm setting him right there where I was always going to put him. You don't want to. I laugh at your puny rebellion. I hold you in derision, God says. Do you think God is intimidated by a rebellious humanity? I will tell of the decree, verse 7. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, look at this. O kings, kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. And rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way. You know, I guess to the extent that a godless culture would tolerate us, they would think of, if we want to talk about God and we want to try to serve Him, you know, that's well and good. As long as we can try, keep it to yourself. All the better if you can keep it inside your church building. They prefer that. Try to keep it contained, and we don't want it to get out in the wild out here in the culture where other people have to hear about it. And these words are not to the church. These words are directed to the kings of the earth, people in power, the rulers around the world. I'm saying, you know, I've got a distorted view of God's truth if I think, well, it's just for the church. It's for everybody. Do you realize that the President of the United States is obligated to be a faithful member of the Church of Christ? Every single member of Congress, every judge, every governor, every city councilman, everybody at any level of government anywhere, as well as every citizen, we're all obligated to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We'll all answer to it. And a government, though its function is not the same as the church, but it's still bound to operate in harmony with God's principles. The basic function of a government, as given by God, Romans chapter 13, is to reward good as God defines good and to punish evil as God defines evil. That's the basic function of government. And when you get in a situation where you've got good people who begin to be scared of the government and you've got evil people who have no fear of the government, that's a clear sign that government is getting things backward. But we've got so many agencies in our government that we naively rely on. The idea that we, you know, we're so rich, so many resources, and we can save ourselves. We can save ourselves. We'll trust the CDC, the NIH, the EPA, the FBI, the CIA, the HHS, DOD, FDA, DOJ, but not GOD. Everybody but God. We'll put our confidence in man and organizations built by men. Proverbs 20, verse 26. And in preparation for this lesson, brought this verse, somehow came across it, and I know I've read it a lot of times because I read the Bible, but it never, I guess, clicked with me. Did you know this verse is in the Bible? It talks about a wise king. You know what a wise king does? That verse says he winnows the wicked and drives the wheel over them. A wise king takes the wicked and drives the wheel over them. You think that sounds that strong? Is that harsh? That scripture. You know what would make our country a better place? Is if we had wise rulers. If we had wise rulers who were interested in taking things that God approves of and building those up. And making sure that society, that the tax code was constructed in a way that made it encouraged behavior that God said was good. And that we're going to take what God says is evil and we're going to try to quash it. And people who are just going to be wicked, we're going to take away their capacity to continue doing that. A wise king drives the wheel over the wicked. C.S. Lewis, in his book, Mere Christianity, said about this world, he called it enemy-occupied territory. And I don't disagree with that. We're in enemy-occupied territory. And so every day, if we go about the business of trying to be sons and daughters of God, and we're operating behind enemy lines in a real sense. This whole world, 1 John 5:19, the whole world lieth in the evil one. I need to open my eyes to that fact. I'm downrange where the bullets are flying behind enemy lines. One more main point here, and I know I'm keeping you long. But Satan corrupts man's innate longing for a higher being. God made us in his image. And there's something about us that is innate that I need to worship. God made me so that I need to worship him. He made me to look for him. And to find him and to bend the knee to him. There's something, it's hard to run from the way that you're made. You can't easily get away from your shadow, though people might try. But God made me, he made all people to be worshiping creatures. He didn't make us to worship creatures, but he made us as creatures who worship. And the only right direction that my worship can be offered is toward him. So man is going to worship something. And the devil, if he knows that about us, which I suppose if his eyes are open, he does, then he would have us to worship anything but God. Anyone but Christ. Romans chapter 1, if we can go back there one more time. Verses 22 and following. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. But they didn't give up the claim to wisdom. Now that's telling, isn't it? You have a fool. Here's somebody. He's gonna embrace such ridiculous positions that it's gonna make him into a fool. He's gonna realize that, right? He's gonna put on a joker's hat and prance around and play the part and expect everybody to treat him as a fool, right? No, he's full of himself. He is fully convinced in his own mind that he knows what progress looks like. And he's got the credentials, and he's an expert put there by others, or a self-styled expert. And he knows how things ought to go. Claiming to be wise, they don't give up the claim, they just give up the wisdom. And so the claim is hollow. They became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Verse 25, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. And I submit to you, there's your choice right there. Creature or Creator. Because everybody's going to worship something. Everybody's going to have something on the throne of his heart where God is supposed to be. It's either going to be God or it's going to be something else. And you can make a God. You can make a God out of yourself. You can make a God out of money. Make a God out of any number of things. But you're going to have something there. If it's not God, it's going to be in God's place. There's no other alternative. So you're either going to bow the knee and worship God, or you're going to make a God out of something that God made. But we're all, I don't care if you're, you know, somebody says, well, I don't worship anything. I'm totally irreligious. But you cannot get away from the fact that you're made in the image of God. And there's something in the place of God in your heart if you won't bend the knee to Him. And it's no coincidence then, as we have pushed God out of the picture, we have elevated animals. And there's more to be said than we're going to take time to say, but animals have become elevated. And even accorded in the minds of many, you know, rights. And maybe ought to be treated better than humans even. Humanity has become devalued, and earth itself something that needs basically to be worshipped. As though we are here to serve planet Earth. Maybe Mother Earth. We won't call God our Father, but we'll call Earth our Mother. And we come, when you push God out, where God says, you know, it's just like the devil. Turn everything on its head. And God says, you know, keep your mind on things above. The devil says, no, look down here. Look at the earth. You're here to save the planet. You're here to bow to Mother Nature, to Mother Earth. And then man gets it in his mind that, you know, well, it's all about the earth. That's the main thing. That's the thing that's higher than myself. That's the thing that I should give my allegiance to. And man is treated as though he's like some kind of a plague on the planet. That man is the problem. God told man to go out and have dominion over the earth. He didn't say anything about, you know, go out there and be a servant of the earth. Go out there and worship the earth. Go out there, make sure you don't overpopulate the earth. Find me that passage where we're supposed to have this fear in the back of our minds about overpopulation. But when you push God out and all you're left with man and what man's going to come up with, that's a scary proposition. Well, man comes up with the idea, he's scary. There's too many of us. We're scaring ourselves. And what's going to happen to this our earth that we live on? And there needs to be fewer of us. And we need to not leave our fingerprints on this place. And if you go take a walk in the woods, don't break a twig and realize that you're like a pox, a plague on the planet. And the fewer of us, the better. A completely different view of things than you get from Scripture. The more that we've progressed, the more we've come back in full circle to ancient Old Testament paganism. I think that's what we have today. It has a lot in common with that. 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and notice this, teachings of demons. Demons have been in the teaching business for a long time. And Satan is a master at redefining concepts, redefining words. And I was going to go over some, but we're so far out of time. But don't let the devil write your dictionary. Don't let the devil write your dictionary. Don't let yourself just, take, well, this is the way the world is using these words. New terms, maybe, or old terms now with new meanings. Don't let the world tell you how to use the language. And let's call Bible things by Bible names. And if the Bible says something is a sin, let's call it what it is in the eyes of God, even if it doesn't make me any new friends. We need to pick up the sword of the Spirit. It's already sharp. God gave it to us very sharp. We just need to learn how to wield it, hopefully with some skill. Sometimes you got to pick up the sword and you got to hack Agag to pieces, like Samuel did in 1 Samuel 15. He did it literally because Saul hadn't done it. And he picked up a sword and he hacked that pagan king to pieces. I'm saying, you know, metaphorically, when it comes to the devil and the error that he teaches, what is the sword for if it's not to go to war and dismantle the lies of the devil? Now, in conclusion, then Romans 16 and verse number 20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. If there's a good note to end on, how about that one? God is the God of peace, but the God of peace is going to do some crushing because he is the God of peace. Error must be crushed. Well, how's he going to do that? Well, he's going to do it under our feet. When does it happen? Soon. Soon. I don't know when. Soon. In God's timetable. What a day to remember that will be. In the words of Revelation, when we get to the other side, it says, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It will be grand to get there, won't it? And all of these kinds of things that we have to think about and deal with and talk about from time to time on earth, these problems, these abominations, these unpleasantries, and they'll all be in the past. And all will be good, all will be holy, those written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Meanwhile, we are at war with the devil. God help us to put on the armor that he has provided, and to skillfully wield the sword of the Spirit, and to always take the door of escape when temptation besets us. It may be that you've not obeyed the gospel. If we can help you, if you need to repent of your sins and be baptized into the body of Christ and be named a child of God, before you leave this place, if we can help you do that, the invitation is yours while we stand and while we sing.